I've had something on my heart for a little while that I wanted to bring as a word to the church, and there are some words that have had a really huge impact in my life over the years, and one of them was way back in my time in Birmingham, which was, you know, late 90s perhaps. And I remember somebody came and they shared a word about the power of words. And I remember just a light went on in my soul as I understood that our words matter. And our words carry weight. The Bible says that the power of life and death are in our words. And so when this man spoke, he talked about the responsibility perhaps we have as friends to speak on behalf of Jesus into our friends' lives, and especially as parents, as we raise our children to become everything that God wants them to be, that our words agree with God's words, and that we aren't saying things to our kids like, "You are stupid. How could you be so stupid?" And I remember before I had children hearing that message and something just taking root in my heart. And I determined that day that when I had children of my own, they would never hear the words, "You are stupid," coming out of my mouth. And by the grace of God and because of his mercy, I can say to you, I can stand here today, my boy Aaron was part of the worship team here, 16 years old. He's never once heard those words come out of my mouth. And I want to, for the rest of my life, speak into their lives what God says is true about them. When we had the privilege of fostering two children last year, there was a young girl that we had the joy of spending time with in our home, and she was timid and she was afraid, and there were all sorts of things going on in her life. But I had the joy every night of reading her a story and praying with her, and I would look her in the eye and I'd make sure she was looking back at me. And I said to her, "You are beautiful, and you are funny, and you are clever." And I would say the same thing every night. And by the time she left us to go back to her mum and dad, every time I said that to her, she'd be going. Because our words carry weight. They have power. They have power to build up, and they have power to destroy. And that's what we're going to be looking at this morning. I've entitled the message today, "A People of Blessing." As God's chosen people, as his children, we are to be a people of blessing. And what comes out of our mouths should be representative of what is in God's heart. So I'm going to pray and we're going to jump straight in. So Father, we thank you. We thank you for the awesome privilege of being your children. We thank you that you are our daddy. We thank you, Lord God, that you've given us principles in your word that we can apply to our lives, Lord God. Father, none of us are there yet. Father, we're all on a journey. Father, some of us are learning new things today, Lord God, that we didn't know yesterday, Father. And I pray that that will be true of all of us in this room today. Lord God, that you will bring revelation through your word to our hearts so that it's not just information we hold in our head, but it changes us. Lord God, I pray that your word will go to work and produce fruit in our lives in Jesus' name. Amen. So, just a little bit of a definition. Let's define our terms. What is a blessing? What is a curse? Well, this is my definition based on what I've read in a few books and what I've learned over the years, that a blessing invokes supernatural power to do good, and our words actually carry with them its effect. So our words, you know, when we say things like, I wish you would drop dead and die. That's not just empty. Our words can carry with them power to bring those things about in a person's life. That's a curse. But a blessing is the opposite of that. And we can say, may you grow in, you know, even as we've been praying here, just blessing some of these people, may you grow in knowledge and understanding of the Lord. May your life be filled with the fragrance of Jesus. May your spiritual eyes, the eyes of your heart, be enlightened to know all of the wonderful things that God has for you. Those are blessings, and the words actually carry with them the effect that is brought about in the people's lives. So a blessing invokes supernatural power to do good and carries effect with it. A curse invokes supernatural power to do harm and carries its effect with it. Now, in the Bible, there are a number of different kinds of curses and blessings, and I want to look specifically at three this morning. So firstly, I want to look at the curse of the law. And so if you look in Deuteronomy 28, God had chosen for himself a special people. Those people were to be his, and he was to be theirs, and through them, he was supposed to reveal his glory to the nations. He called them the light to the Gentiles. And so through this chosen people, he was supposed to show on the earth what he was truly like. And he, once he led them out of slavery from Egypt, and as he was leading them to the promised land, he stopped and he gathered them together. And through the man of God, he set out a series of expectations, requirements. And he says, if you obey the laws that I give you today, blessing will follow. But if you disobey these commands that I give you today, then you will be under a curse and bad things will follow. And these are the words, Deuteronomy 28. It says, if you fully obey the Lord your God and you carefully follow all of his commands I give you today, the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations of the earth. And all of these blessings will come upon you and accompany you if you obey the Lord your God. And then a series of blessings were laid out. And then later on in the same chapter it says, however, if you do not obey the Lord your God and do not carefully follow all of his commands and decrees I am giving you today, all of these curses will come on you and overtake you. And so it was almost as though God was saying, listen, there is a waterfall of blessing that is constantly flowing. And if you stand underneath it through obedience, the blessings will come upon you and overtake you. But there's also a waterfall of curse flowing that brings harm to your life. And if you stand under that waterfall, the curses will overtake you. They will come upon you and they will overtake you. And he was giving them a choice. And he said, choose life. Choose life. This is the way that I want you to live. And it's guaranteed that if you live this way, blessing will follow. Blessing always follows obedience. But the bad news, of course, and we realize this as we read the New Testament, is that nobody was able to meet the righteous requirements of the law. Every single person who has ever lived, although they might try hard to live up to God's perfect standard, was not able to. And so, by default, they came under the curses associated with disobedience. That's the bad news. But here's the good news. That in Christ, the curse of the law has been overcome. In James, I might have the wrong scripture reference up there. This is actually in Galatians 3. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on the tree or on a pole. He redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles, that's us, if we're not Jews, through Christ Jesus, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit. And so he was saying, listen, all of us stood under the condemnation. We stood guilty under the curse of the law. But that Christ, when he took our place on the cross, when his blood was shed for us, he didn't just take our curse, he became accursed with our curse. He hung on the cross and was cursed with everybody's curse so that we could be free. Not only that we wouldn't experience the curse of the law, but that we would experience the blessing of Abraham, which was the birthright of every Jewish believer and now of every member of Jesus's church. So the curse of the law doesn't come upon us if we are Christians here today. Hallelujah. There is blessing that follows obedience, but the curse of the law has been overcome as Jesus hung upon the cross. Let's look at some other aspects of this curse of the law. This is the first kind of curse. One of them is that there are, in the Bible, described generational curses. Now, I often hear this phrase being used, generational curses, and the idea is that through the family line, there is sin that's passed from generation to generation, and There are several passages in the Old Testament that refer to this. So in Exodus 20, for instance, it says, "You shall not bow down to them." This is false idols. "You shall not bow down to them and worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the parents to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and who keep my commands." That's heavy, isn't it? And so you read that and you think to yourself, well, that doesn't seem fair, because the parents committed the sin, and it appears that the children are being punished for the parents' sin. Is that what God means? Well, let's look at some other verses to try and clarify that a little bit. Because what I believe that means is that the sinful tendencies, if you don't just sin and then repent, but there's something that becomes ingrained in you, sinful patterns of behavior, sinful thoughts, and you become, there is just deeply embedded iniquity in our lives, then sometimes that can be passed from generation to generation. So in Ezekiel 18 verse 20 it says, "The one who sins is the one who will die because of their sin. The child will not share the guilt of the parent, nor will the parent share the guilt of the child." And then in Jeremiah 31, "People will no longer say the parents have eaten sour grapes and the children's teeth are put on edge. Instead, everyone will die for their own sin. Whoever eats sour grapes, their own teeth will be set on edge." Now, this is what you need to know about generational curses. They come from God. In Deuteronomy 28, and in these passages that we read here, the curses are because of disobedience to God. It's not the devil cursing, it's God bringing curses upon the people who are disobedient. And that's something that we don't often take into account. And it says very clearly here that the sin of the parents won't be punished in the lives of the children. So what it talks about in this generational passing on of iniquity is that sometimes when a parent sins, something of their sinful nature, even in, you know, manipulated by the demonic, can be passed down through the generations. So it might be, for instance, that your father was very angry and he had outbursts of anger, and then you see somehow that in the next generation the sons are angry like their fathers were angry, and in the next generation their children are angry like their fathers are angry and their grandfathers are angry. Something seems to be being passed down the family tree. It happens also with adultery. In one generation there might be unfaithfulness that's not repented of, and then in the next generation there's unfaithfulness, and there's unfaithfulness in the next generation. You see some things being passed down the family tree. And the Bible doesn't describe that as a generational curse, because the sins of the children are not being punished. The sins of the fathers are not being punished as they're being laid on the children. But what happens is the sins of the father get passed to the children and to the children's children, and they are punished for their own sin as that gets passed down the family tree. Do you see the distinction? And so generational sin is something that all of us can see as we watch the generations move from one generation into another. But I want to say today, as children of God, that we don't have to accept that in this generation and in the generations to come, it will be just like it has been in the previous generations. In Christ, that pattern can be broken. Amen? And Jesus can overcome the power of that generational sin as it's passed down the family tree in this generation. And so when we prayed, when we sang today that he breaks every chain, the chain that binds you to the sin of your fathers and the sin of your fathers' fathers can be broken in this generation. And when Jesus died on the cross, he died so that the sin of our fathers wouldn't have to come into our lives and dominate our lives. And what happens with that generational sin is that there are often demons that are manipulating that stuff. And so even when we're born again, sometimes our patterns of thinking, sometimes the way we behave comes into our new life in Christ. And we need to have our minds renewed. We need to have our hearts changed. And we need to repent of the past, even the sins of our family lines, so that we can become free and live in the freedom that Christ has purchased for us. So that is the curse of the law. But because of Jesus' death on the cross, because of his blood, we can now live in the blessings of Abraham and not under the curse of the law. That's the first one. The second one is that There are curses that are carried in words. Do you believe that? And so in Proverbs 18, and I've already mentioned it this morning, it says the tongue has the power of life and death, and those who love it will eat its fruit. The tongue, your tongue, has the power of life and death. The Apostle James, when he talks about the tongue, he says it's like the bit in a mouth's horse. It's small, but it can change the course of the horse's direction, or it's like the rudder on a boat. It's a tiny piece of equipment attached to this boat, but it changes the course of the whole ship as it steers through the water. And so our tongues are sometimes set on fire by hell. They're a small part of our body, but they can have a huge influence. And we get to choose how we use our tongue, what words come forth from our mouths, whether we're a people of blessing or whether we use our tongue to curse. So let's look at a few examples of curses in words. Firstly, sometimes we can be cursed by others. An example of this is in 1 Samuel chapter 17. King David said this: "Am I a dog that you come at me with sticks?" And then the Philistine, you know, Goliath, stood before him before he was a king, and he cursed David by his gods. He invoked some supernatural power to come against David, but of course David was there on behalf of the Lord of Glory, and so unfortunately this giant would live his last day that day. And the curses didn't come to pass in his life. But people can speak a curse over another person's life. When Noah, this is in Genesis 9, when Noah awoke from being drunk one day and realized that his sons had come and into his tent and potentially had seen him naked, he said, "Cursed be Canaan, the lowest," that was one of his sons, "cursed be Canaan, the lowest of slaves will he be to his brothers." But he also said, "Praise be to the Lord, the God of Shem. May Canaan be the slave of Shem." So he cursed his son Canaan, and he said, "May he be under his other son Shem." Now, let me tell you a little bit about Shem. From Shem came the Semitic people, the Jews. And as the Jews went into the promised land, one of the tribes that were being driven out before them were the Canaanites. And so the curse of Noah over his two sons came to pass in future generations. And he said, "May Canaan be the slave to Shem," which is exactly what happened. There's power in our cursing. There's also power in our blessing. Do you remember when Isaac was blessing his children, just that he was at the end of his life, and he was just about to bless his children, and there you had Jacob, and you had Esau, and Esau was a hairy man, and he liked to go into the fields, and he used to smell of the outdoor life, and because he was with the cattle and the sheep and all of that. And so at the end of the life, when the sons were being brought to Isaac, Esau was the favorite of Isaac, and Jacob was the favorite of his mother. And so his mother came up with a scheme so that Jacob could get the blessing. His father couldn't see very well towards the end of his life. And so as he came, he pretended that he was Esau by covering his arms with fur and putting the smells of his brother all over him. And he came, and his father blessed him. Now, Jacob was a twin with Esau, but Esau had come out of his mother's womb first, and Jacob had come out grasping his heel. So he was second, but he got the firstborn's blessing, and so he was blessed, and Esau didn't receive the blessing of the firstborn. But what we see is that now Jacob was in the line of the patriarchs, the God of our fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And through Abraham, we remember that God promised that through him, there would be numerous, the nations of the world would be blessed. And that came down through the family line from Abraham to Isaac, through Jacob, all the way to us. Because he received the blessing from his father. Words carry power. But what we need to know about curses, we don't need to be afraid. We are in Christ. Let me say this to you. Today, if you are a Christian, you are in Christ, which means that you are safe in him. Every spiritual blessing is yours in Christ Jesus. You have power that is incomparable because the Holy Spirit dwells in you. You are not weak and subject to every whim of every person. Somebody can't speak over your life and it come to pass if God doesn't allow that curse to land. Let me say this. This is a principle in Scripture. In Proverbs 26 verse 2 it says, like a fluttering sparrow or a darting swallow, an undeserved curse does not come to rest. Let me say this about your life. If you haven't opened the door to the enemy through repetitive sin, through occult practices, if you are following Jesus and sincerely making him Lord, then Jesus has borne every curse. Every curse, instead of coming to you, has come to him. And if you are in him, he still bears every curse. It still comes to him. It doesn't come to you. It's only when we open the door to the enemy and give him a foothold that he comes into our lives and curses land in our hearts. You are not at the whim of somebody's gossip. You are not at the whim of somebody's dream. You are not at the whim of somebody's misspoken words. You are safe in Christ, and you are strong in Christ, and you are powerful in Christ. Even Balaam, when Balak the king tried to get him to curse the people of God, he says, how can I curse those whom God has not cursed? How can I denounce those whom the Lord has not denounced? Listen, if the Lord doesn't want a curse to land on your life, if you are in him, he will make sure you live in freedom. Now, I'm going to just balance that out a little bit by saying this. There is a scripture that says, in your anger, do not sin. And do not give the devil a foothold. And so there are sometimes through our sin, through patterns of behavior, through maybe generational things that come into our life, maybe because of things that other people have said to us that we've believed, maybe for any number of reasons that we give the enemy a foothold. I think of it like this. There are sometimes unwelcome visitors to my house. They want to sell me stuff. And they come to the door, and I try to be polite, but can you imagine one of these salesmen came to the door and you tried to close the door, but he put his foot just inside the door and you couldn't quite close the door? I feel like sometimes we invite the enemy just to put his foot inside the door and then the door's slightly ajar. Now, some people say to me, you have given the devil legal access to your life. Rubbish! The devil has no legal access to your life. He has no legal access to your life. You are blood bought. You are a child of God. But let me say this. He will come in if you invite him. But he's still trespassing. He doesn't belong there. He's not legally there. He's trespassing. That's why he's called a thief. He comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. But he's not legally there because Jesus has purchased you at great price and you belong to him. So if the devil has a foothold in your life, quickly repent of your sin. Quickly deal with that hurt and that pain, that trauma in your life. Quickly deal with the words that people have spoken over that you've believed ahead of what God has said is true about your life. Believe God. But curses are real and curses are powerful. Let me say this about Hope Church. The more we move in the power of God, the more we stick our head above the parapet, the more people get saved, the more people that get set free from their past, the more people who live in the freedom that Christ has purchased for them, the more people who understand who God is, the more we make a difference in this town, the more the witches and the people who are representing the kingdom of darkness will try and undermine the work of God. There are people in this town praying against us. I feel like by now I should have been struck down because of some curse, but I'm not because I'm in Christ. I feel like people are praying against me and praying against Hope Church, and I'm standing strong and I'm healthy, and I believe that God is going to preserve me and he's going to prosper us, and we're going to see God move in power like we've never seen him before. Because an undeserved curse cannot land. So we curse each other. We can curse people with our words. We can be cursed by others. But we can also curse others. Now, as a child of God, you have the power to curse people. we invoke divine power to bring curses. But only very rarely. The Apostle Paul, for instance, said, you know, let anyone who preaches or teaches another gospel, let them be eternally cursed. Accursed. That's a strong statement to make, but he's drawing the distinction between the blessing of the gospel and any other gospel which would lead people into a place of danger and damnation. But by large, we should be people whose words bring blessing, a people of blessing. And what I mean by that is our words should agree with God's words. What he would say should be the words that come out of our mouths. And so we sometimes feel at complete liberty as children of God to say whatever we want to say, as though our words don't matter. When you're having an argument with your spouse and that unfortunate thing comes out of your mouth that you've perhaps been thinking, and then it comes out and it can't be unsaid. We use our words to build up, not bring down. But sometimes in the heat of the moment, you know, when someone cuts us up on the road, we might say, "You idiot!" Or, you know, when we're in the checkout queue and someone cuts in front of us. I can't even bring myself to say it. I was saying to my boys the other day, when I got saved, it felt like God changed my heart, so that the things that came out, I was still swearing out of habit. You know, I still said swear words because it was a habit to me, but I stopped saying them with any conviction because I didn't mean them anymore. And as God changed my heart, I literally couldn't bring myself to say them. They just wouldn't come out of my mouth. Thank you. Thank you. They just wouldn't come out of my mouth. And as God changes our hearts, the words that tumble forth from our hearts should be words of blessing. Because out of the overflow of our hearts, our mouths speak. And so when we speak, we should be speaking the oracles of God. We should be speaking the very words that he would be speaking if he were communicating to the person who's in front of us. And so think, parents, what you're saying to your children. Would Jesus say what you're saying to your kids, to them? Would he cause them to live in guilt and condemnation? Would he withhold the simple act of saying, "I love you," from them? Would he? How often would he wrap them in his arms and say, "I love you. I love you. You are clever. You are funny. You are beautiful." More than that. You are chosen. You are special. You are powerful. And the words that come out of our mouths to our children should be the words that Jesus would say to our children. And if our words don't agree with Jesus, then they shouldn't be coming out of our mouths, because our words carry weight. They have power. Power to build up, power to destroy, power to bring life and power to bring death. Husbands, how do you talk to your wife? Do you feel at liberty just to say whatever you want to them? Do you feel like you can just, because they're with you 24/7, you can just treat them however you want? Wives, do you know that your husbands need you to respect them? What comes out of your mouth to your husbands? And if you're not married, you know, it might be that you have a partner or you have friends, and this principle still applies. But the words that come out of our mouths should be the words that Jesus would speak. And what I'm saying is that our words need to agree with him. And when our words don't agree with what he says is true, we shouldn't be speaking them. Because even misspoken words carry power. I remember once my friend Craig Harris, who was one of my best friends at the time, he told me that I was rubbish at football. He said, "Yeah, some people have just got a football brain, you haven't." And I thought, all right then, I won't try out for the school team, and I didn't. And I won't go for one of the Sunday football leagues, which I didn't, until he asked me to, by the way, because he was a bit stuck for a goalkeeper, and then I stepped in. But sometimes we condemn people and we speak into their lives things that God would never say to them. And we bring them down to a level that's a lot lower than where God would have them rise up to, because our words are powerful. So those are spoken words. So we can be cursed by others, we can curse others, but we can also curse ourselves. And let me say this about the words that we speak over ourselves. It's really important that we agree with God about who he says we are. Oh, I'm rubbish. Oh, I'm not clever enough. Or I'm not beautiful enough, ladies. I'm not experienced enough. I'm not educated enough. I feel like I'm always going to feel depressed. I can't do anything about this anger. This anger is just who I am. You're just going to have to accept me as I am. And we speak words over our lives that are just not true. At least they don't agree with who God says we are. There's a psalm, and I don't know if you've ever noticed this verse before, Psalm 109, verse 18. Talking about some of David's enemies, but I think the principle has universal application. It says, he wore cursing as his garment, and it entered into his body like water, into his bones like oil. The words that we speak over our lives can become curses to us. We can believe lies because we rehearse those lies over and over again through our speech. And so what we confess over our lives, what we say is true over our lives has to agree with what God says is true. Otherwise, we'll be believing a lie and living under the power of those words. And so sometimes as we read the Bible, and this is why it is so important that you know the scriptures, that you open your Bibles, that they're not just sitting on a shelf or unopened as an app on your phone. It's really important that we know the scriptures, because it's through the scriptures that our minds are renewed. Transformed, it says, by the renewing of our minds. And then we'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, perfect, and pleasing will. If we don't know the word of God, we won't know what he says is true, and we won't be able to have our minds transformed and renewed as we begin to agree and align our lives with what God says is true, so we can even curse ourselves. That's the second thing. Words carry curses. The third way that curses come is curses come in objects. I don't know if you realize this, and sometimes, you know, we can feel like, you know, when people start to talk about voodoo dolls and all of that, it sounds a bit like superstition and all of that. But the Bible talks a lot about this. It says, talking of false idols, nor shall you bring an abomination into your house. I was in a hotel room last week, and there was this little object on my bedside table, and I just couldn't get to sleep. And I just looked at it, and it was just disturbing me. It was just disturbing my soul. I wasn't in my own house. I couldn't go out and break it in the street, but I took it into another room, and then I went to sleep. There was something about it that was just disturbing me. It was causing me to feel not anxious, but angst in my spirit. And so he's saying, nor shall you bring an abomination into your house, lest you be doomed to destruction like it. You shall utterly detest it and utterly abhor it, for it is an accursed thing. And in Joshua 7, verse 13, it says, get up, sanctify the people, and say, sanctify yourselves for tomorrow. Because thus says the Lord God of Israel, there is an accursed thing in your midst, O Israel. You cannot stand before your enemies until you take away the accursed thing from amongst you. There was a sister in the church a few weeks ago who was carrying a real burden on her heart. And this is what she shared with me, and this is what I want to share with you. I mentioned it at the end of the service on that week, but I feel like it came with such a forcefulness when it was delivered to me that I felt I should share it again today. That there are some people in the room today, and you've got things in your house. You've got books on the occult. You've got things that don't bring glory and honor to Jesus. You've got things that perhaps have been given to you by other people that shouldn't be in your house. And as long as they're in the house, they'll have a negative impact over you and your family's lives. And I don't want to say that to scare you or to be superstitious, but ask the Holy Spirit. Is there anything in my house that shouldn't be there? Do you have tarot cards? Do you have a Ouija board? Do you have books on telling fortunes? Do you have anything from your past that you've kept hold of, even though you're now a Christian and it's still in your house? Get rid of it. Burn it. Give it to me if you don't know what to do with it, but get rid of it out of your house. Because some of those objects can carry curses. Let me say this as well. In Genesis, God even cursed the ground. He said, cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil, you will eat from it all the days of your lives. There's something about sometimes even the land that we live in, the culture that we're a part of, that carries something that is anti-God, anti-Christ. And some of those things can enter into our hearts and we can either accept them as true or start believing they're true. Those things have power over our lives. And we need to swim against the tide, but sometimes the words that come through social media or come through the TV or come through our magazines or come through our friends or come through our universities and our schools, those things come to us as though they're true and they land in our hearts. But we need to measure what the world says is true against what the Bible says is true against the Word of God so that we can tell the difference. Because even the culture that we live in can carry a curse. Even the lands that we live on can carry a curse. There are some countries that have distinct characteristics, aren't there? So North Korea would have distinct characteristics. I heard this week that it was the most dangerous country in the world to be a Christian, North Korea. But China has its own characteristics. There's a spiritual atmosphere in America. There's a spiritual atmosphere in France of secularism. There's a spiritual atmosphere in the UK of growing secularism and liberalism and compromise on the truth of God's word that our society was built on. And so even objects, even land, even culture carries with it the power of words and power of curses. And so it might be you're sitting here listening to this today and you're saying, well, what do I do about this stuff? Am I cursed? Is my family line, is there sin that's passed down from my fathers that's affecting this generation? Is there demonic stuff attached to that? What do I do? What do I do if that is the case? And so what I'd say to you is the Holy Spirit is committed to you living in the freedom of Christ. And he will show you if there's anything that needs to be done in your life, whether there needs to be deliverance, whether there needs to be a severing of a curse in your life, whether there needs to be repentance because of sin that's just become a pattern of behavior in your life. So there are a few things that I believe that every Christian needs to do in breaking the power of a curse over their life. And some of these things seem obvious. So Jesus, for instance, said to people who were being cursed, your job isn't to return like for like. So if somebody curses you, you don't curse them back. You live in the opposite spirit. So if somebody curses you, you bless them. Wow. If somebody speaks to you and they curse you with their words, you don't curse them back with your words. You bless them with your words. Wow. God, help us to live like that. And if there's sin, there needs to be repentance. Repentance isn't just being sorry, it's changing the direction of your life and changing your thinking so that you move away from the sin and it's outworking in your life and you turn back to God. The only safe place for you to be as a Christian is in the presence of God. He is our strong tower, the righteous run into him and they are safe. And we are safe in Christ. But if there is sin and compromise in our life, we need to repent of that sin and compromise and come back to the Father. And we need to apply the blood of Jesus. Jesus died on the cross to become accursed with the curses that should have been coming our way so that we could live in the freedom of Abraham. And so we need to confess over our lives that we are not cursed, that we are blessed. We are blessed. Jesus was cursed with every curse so that we could be free with the freedom that he purchased for him, for us. Because of his blood, we live free from the curse. And we need to rebuke any demons that we perceive are operating in our lives. We have power over the demonic. Let me say this. I learned this a few years ago. That when we talk about God and Satan, we sometimes think of them as equal opposites. But I heard, and it really helped me, that compared to God, an atomic bomb, the devil is like an ant. He's not another atomic bomb, he is an ant. Compared to God and his infinite power and his infinite worth, we have God on our side. Greater is he who is in us than he who is in the world. Hallelujah. And so we're not afraid. We're not cowed down. We're not superstitious. A demon can't just jump onto our shoulder and be free to stay there because we have the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. We're not subject to every whim of every spiritual force. We are complete and we are free and we are powerful and we are safe in the Lord. Do you believe that? And so we pray that we rebuke demons and we pray for God to fill our lives with his presence. We have at our disposal more power than we would ever know. We have at our disposal the word of God and we don't use it. We have at our disposal the love of Christ and it doesn't fill our hearts because we don't position ourselves under the waterfall of his blessing. And so I would say, pray every day to be filled with the Spirit. Pray every day for his protection. Pray this prayer that Job prayed. May your hedge of protection surround me and my family, O Lord. And don't forget that the devil couldn't have access to Job unless God allowed it. So in his sovereignty, God will allow some things to happen to us, but the devil cannot have us. He can't just have us. We belong to God. We are his. And so I put up a prayer on the screen. And I wonder if we could perhaps pray this prayer together to cancel the power of any curse over our lives. And I'll make this available to anybody who wants it after. It's actually borrowed from a teaching by Derek Prince. Let's remind ourselves again that Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a pole. He redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit. So I wonder if we could stand to our feet together. And if you would like to, and if you're able to, if you could pray these words together along with me. Lord Jesus Christ, I believe that you are the Son of God and the only way to God, and that you died on the cross for my sins and rose again from the dead. I give up all my rebellion and all my sin, and I submit myself to you as my Lord. I confess all my sins before you and ask for your forgiveness, especially for any sins that exposed me to a curse. Release me also from the consequences of my ancestors' sins. By a decision of my will, I forgive all who have harmed me or wronged me, just as I want God to forgive me. Let's just pause there and just allow God to bring to mind anyone in particular that you need to forgive right now. Just in the quietness of your heart, just determine as an act of the will to release those people to God's judgment and to set them free from your unforgiveness. Some of you are struggling to do this, and I understand that. But let me say, and you know I've said this before lots of times, that when you live in unforgiveness, the other person is living free, but you're bound up. It's like you're drinking poison and hoping the other person dies. So with God's help, ask him now. Just ask him to help you, and by an act of the will, your feelings will follow, I promise. By an act of the will, forgive them and release them over to God's judgment. I just sense in my spirit, just as some of you have been praying that, you even feel more free. You even feel lighter in your spirit as you've done that. Let's carry on. I renounce all contact with anything occult or satanic. If I have any contact objects, I commit myself to destroy them. I cancel all Satan's claims against me. Lord Jesus, I believe that on the cross, you took on yourself every curse that could ever come upon me. And so I ask you now to release me from every curse over my life. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, by faith, I now receive my release and I thank you for it. Hallelujah. Praise God.
Wow, good word, hey. We'll just continue to worship if that's okay. Keep our eyes on Jesus. It's been a lot that's been said today, and it might be that you need to talk to someone about that. You're not quite sure what has been said, and you know you may just need to receive prayer. So I'm going to invite the team to come up now to pray. Those who are on the prayer ministry team. And if there's anything you want to pray for, but please don't go away from here today having not got prayer. If you need prayer or you need to speak to someone about that, and stay behind afterwards. And let's be a people of blessing, eh? Let's position ourselves under the Holy Spirit and ask for His blessing, so that blessing can flow out to us and out for our mouth and out for our heart. It is time to collect the children. So if you do need to get prayer, but you need to collect your children, please go and get them. But please, you know, ask somebody to keep an eye on your children afterwards, and do come back in for prayer, because there'll be people around to pray for you. And let's just focus on God. And Lord God, we just receive your blessing right now. Lord, we thank you that the blessing of God is powerful. And Lord, we thank you there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And so I just pray, Lord God, that we can be so filled with your blessing that just comes out of our mouths today. Lord, help us to be a courageous people, Lord God, who want to walk with you, Lord Jesus, all the days of our lives.